I want you to open to the book of Psalms. We have been looking at the time period of the rebuilding of the walls and the great covenant that was entered into by the people in 444 BC at Jerusalem as they're recommitting themselves to live according to the words of God through Moses the prophet. And it seems to have been a time of celebration, a time of excitement, a time of revival. And I suspect it may be around this time that several psalms were generated that have that sort of mindset to them. So we've already looked at Psalm 146, which is a hallelujah psalm, because it begins and ends with the Hebrew phrase, "Praise he who is." And then we got started on Psalm 147. And even though we did the first 11 verses already, I'd like us to roll back to verse number 1 and get the full context of this psalm today. So I won't comment a whole bunch at the very beginning, but we'll be doing a little bit more as we get past verse number 11. Keep in mind, all these psalms should be felt. You should allow the emotion of the wording just sweep over you and bring you into praise and adoration of the Lord. Psalm 147, hallelujah, or praise he who is. For it is good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. He who is builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our God, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He who is lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to he who is with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow in the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But he who is takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So you can see this psalm is realigning attitudes to remind people you need to get your eyes off humans and the pursuit of power, and see the true ruler of the universe, the God who provides and takes care, and the God who likes to see people who have humbled themselves, who are respecting and fearing him, and who put their hope in him. So we need to be those type of people as we praise him. Let's continue now. Verse 12. Praise he who is, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Now keep in mind, Zion is a poetic name for Jerusalem. It had more in mind the Temple Mount, the place where worship was happening, but it also becomes, because of that, a poetic name for where God is ruling and reigning. And so we have a heavenly Zion that can be mentioned as well. But here, the focus, I think, is really about the renewed city of Jerusalem with the new temple and the new wall, and how this is the place where worship and service is going on. Verse 13, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. Remember, gates were a very important part of Nehemiah's construction. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. So we've got kind of the winter time coming in. That's tied in with the wheat cycle, because they planted their wheat fields in the fall, and then the winter rains and the winter snow in a lot of the regions of the Promised Land would then help that wheat get ready to finish its growth cycle for its spring and summer harvest. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs, and who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his word blow and the waters flow. So there's the springtime thaw. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. And so here's the reminder that the Jewish people, of all the ethnic groups on the face of the earth, God has spoken to them specifically and caused his words to be written down for them and for their life and their community standards. And so that is praised here in this psalm. And it's something that's probably on the minds in the time of Nehemiah because they've been rereading them quite a bit. Verse 20, he has not dealt thus with any other nation. They don't know his rules. Praise he who is. Let's move on to Psalm 148, another one of our hallelujah psalms. Hallelujah. Praise he who is. Praise he who is from the heavens. So let's start up there in the sky. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. So let's have the supernatural entities in the spirit realm. Let's have them praise him. And then, since we're thinking about, you know, out there beyond the ground of planet Earth, let's think about the things he created. Verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And there's a little bit of a poetic overlap here, because while the physical stars in the sky, those distant planets, distant suns, distant galaxies, while those are certainly supposed to be praising him by their existence, stars is also a poetic name for angels. So we're having again the repeat that the angels should be praising him. Verse 4, praise him, you highest heavens, and you water above the heavens. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, when we were told that when God created matter in a great big reservoir of liquid, he stretched out a large portion of that water beyond the atmosphere of planet Earth and stretched it out. And that's what became the universe that sprawled out there. And so, praise him, you highest heavens, you extent of the universe, and all those waters above the heavens. Verse 5, let them praise the name of he who is. His name means he who is. And so we need to praise his existence, the one that was, is, and will always be. For he commanded and they were created. Another reason to praise him, he's the creator. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Now, the current heavens and earth, they will pass away in an instant with a great noise, with a lot of heat, but then they will be instantaneously replaced with the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when you take into consideration that God is simply going to instantaneously replace the fallen heaven and earth with a righteous eternal heaven and earth, then this is 100% accurate. They will never pass away. They will always be out there. Verse 7, praise he who is from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths. So all of those great big monster creatures out there in the ocean, they should be praising God by their existence. Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. So nature itself, by its cycles, by its power, praises God because it speaks as to how majestic and powerful he is. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. So again, creation, praising God by their existence. And those of us that have traveled around in the world, We love seeing the high, high mountains and the beautiful wooded hills and the rolling hills of crops. That's all just amazing. And go to the deep woods and taste of the different types of fruit that are grown in orchards. All that is praising God. Verse 10, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. We love seeing nature itself, but you know what? We even try to collect nature in little localized places so that we can join it. We call them parks and zoos and botanical gardens. All of that, when we see it as believers in the one who was, is, and always be, we are seeing them praise Him just by their design, just by their beauty and magnificence. Verse 11, kings of the earth, so the top people, and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. So all across the spectrum, age-wise, gender-wise, economic, education level, doesn't matter. Everybody ought to be praising He who is. Verse 13, let them praise the name of He who is, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Now, we've talked about this mention of the horn before. This is a reference to an animal horn, which is a symbol of power, of strength. And so it becomes part of the altar. There's horns on the altar and part of the anointing process. The anointing oil is put inside the horn of an animal. And so the Messiah is the horn that we're waiting for, the one who's going to save us by His anointing. And trumpets are sometimes made out of the horns of animals. And so they announce all the things of God. And so God's raised up all of these things so that His saints will praise, and specifically the people of Israel, the ones that were chosen through the name of Abraham, to be used as the conduit of this story. They are near to Him in the storyline, and they ought to be praising Him. And then we finish the way we began, hallelujah, praise He who is. And then we move on to Psalm 149. Same thing, starts and ends with hallelujah. Praise He who is. Sing to He who is a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Now, there's a lot of us that we love our old songs in church, right? Love the hymns. But that's no reason to reject new ones. In fact, we are told in Scripture over and over again, we should be singing new songs to the Lord because He is such a majestic figure, the Creator, the God of the universe. You can't just stop with a few songs. He is deserving of so much brand new stuff. So let's keep on learning the new songs that praise Him. Verse number 2, let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Zion, again, representing Jerusalem specifically in this time period, but generally talking about the place where God is ruling and reigning. How do you show your celebration? How do you show your celebration and rejoicing of Him? Verse 3, let them praise His name with dancing. The Jewish people engaged in dance as part of their worship and their community celebrations, folk dances and things, but dances in the name of God. And I have zero problems with people kind of dancing around in their praise and honor of God Almighty in worship service. I think it's appropriate. And I think a few more of us ought to. And I know I definitely move around a little bit when I'm helping to lead singing because the joy of the Lord makes me want to move. Making melody to Him with the tambourine and the lyre. Tambourine was like a hand drum. A lot of the tambourines that we think of in our modern time have the little chill things, the little metal ching-chings, but not all of them in the old times had that. Might be just a tof-tof sound as you were hitting it. Didn't matter. It was a percussion instrument and a rhythm instrument. The lyre, something that allowed to set a melody with the strings in order to be praising God with this design of sound. And we still use that with our stringed instruments, guitars and pianos and things like that. Verse number 4, "For he who is takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." So God is happy about us, even as we are happy about him. And he dresses us up with salvation, which is interesting because, as I've told you repeatedly, the name of Jesus in Hebrew is Yehoshua, which means he who is salvation. And in the New Testament, we are told that we put on Christ. We've been dressed in his righteousness and in his name. And so here we kind of have that encoded in this psalm. Verse 5, "Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." That's kind of funny. I woke up this morning singing a song in my head from last Lord's Day's worship service. And so that's kind of what we've got in mind here with this psalm. Verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written." Now, this is an interesting turn right here. The Jewish people understood that they were to be used from time to time by God to carry out judgment against sinners. And so here they have that kind of being described. Now, in our New Testament concept of this, we are typically trying to use the Word of God as our sword to help sinners get free from sin so they won't come under the judgment of God. But it is interesting that in Old Testament passages, but also in the New Testament book of Revelation, that the resurrected and transformed saints will seemingly take part in the Battle of Armageddon, which will carry out God's justice and judgment against those that take the mark of the beast. So there might be a little bit of that sort of prophecy that's encoded into this psalm here. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise he who is. There is no greater honor than to be in God's entourage. And that would even include his war entourage. Psalm 150, the last of all of our recorded psalms, and the last of the 5 hallelujah psalms here at the tail end of the book. Praise he who is. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Sanctuary, we tend to think building, but a lot of times the sanctuary in Psalms and in prophecy is God's heaven itself, because that's where he's ruling and reigning. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. When we praise, we are praising what God has done, because we want other people to know about it, and hopefully to have them change their attitudes toward him and toward their own actions. And what do we use when we do it? Well, here's a whole host of recommended tools. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. So we've got woodwinds. We would say brass when we think about a trumpet, but they had also animal horn trumpets. Lute and harp, those are stringed instruments. Praise him with tambourine, that's a percussion instrument. And dance, we talked about dancing a little while ago. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Now, when we think of cymbals, we think about the parade sort of symbols where you're clanking those two things together, or we think about the symbols on a drum kit. Same sort of concept, though. You've got this metal that has a pitch to it when you clang it together with something or strike it. And so that is supposed to be a noise offered to God in honor to him for all that he's done. And we know that it makes for some beautiful music. I love when we have praise sessions with lots of different instruments, including the drums and the guitars and the piano and the organ and the tambourines and the stringed instruments, the violins and bass, all of that stuff. I love that. I love the full orchestration effect for our praise. Verse 6, finishing it up, let everything that has breath praise he who is. There's no exceptions. Every one of us ought to be praising the Lord. And so I hope when you go to worship service this weekend that you will open up your mouth and join in with all of the songs of praise and honor to the one who is, was, and will always be. Well, we've got time, so let's go check out a couple of other psalms that we've kept back until now. And this first one is long enough that we're not going to get through it today. So we will have to save it for our next section next week. It is Psalm 106. And it is also a hallelujah psalm. It begins with the Hebrew phrase, hallelujah, praise Yah, or praise he who is. Praise he who is. Oh, give thanks to he who is, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That line right there is one of the most favored lines in Jewish psalmistry, Jewish praise songs. Give thanks to he who is because he's good. That's why you ought to give thanks to him. And one of the reasons that he's good to us is because his chesed endures forever. Chesed is a word that has the sense of God likes us. It's a positive emotional attachment. And so God has this feeling toward us that is good, and he wants what's best for us. And we ought to be so thankful for that. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty deeds of he who is, or declare all his praise? See, we can't get that done. We wouldn't have time. We'd spend all our time praising the Lord if that were the case. Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness all the times. Now, see, that's one way we can definitely show our praise and honor and glory to God. We are holy like he is holy. So we do what's right, no matter what the rest of the world might be doing, no matter what our neighbors, our friends, our relatives might be doing in a circumstance, we're going to do the right thing because that honors God. Verse 4, the psalmist says, remember me, O he who is, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So he's basically asking God to give him more time to praise and honor him. What a great prayer request. Both we and our fathers have sinned. Now this, I think, helps us tie this in to the Nehemiah time, because we know that they were confessing the past and recommitting to the future. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. So again, we're retelling the story, highlighting how they should have been praising him and serving him, but instead they sinned, and that's not good. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. So God kept working with them regardless, because he had bigger plans for everyone by bringing the Messiah in through the Israeli people. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. Oh, the crossing of the Red Sea. What a great story, isn't it? And so he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. And then they believed his words. They sang his praise. So they rejoiced after the great victory of the crossing of the Red Sea. But, verse 13 reports, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the wilderness or in the desert. Now, what's that about? They griped about the fact they didn't have food. They griped about the fact they didn't have water. They griped about the fact that they weren't back in Egypt. And so God had to do some judgment on them. And so that's included in the song, because you have to be true to history when you're talking about God. Verse 15, he gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. So he gave them food, he gave them water, but also gave them judgment, because honestly, they were also asking for that. Have a great weekend and a great Lord's Day. See you on Monday, Lord willing.